Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Let me read a few verses there. But to you who are listening, says Jesus, I say this: love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Well, as we mentioned a moment ago, at our time around the table, we are here this morning because God loves His enemies. It says at the tail end of our passage this morning that He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's the heart of our Father. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He saved sinners, because it gives Him joy and delight. It is His heart of love for those who are broken and lost and rebels in sin. God's love for us in our sin, in our rebellion, must be understood. And I would go further, not just in your head, in your heart this morning, the love of God in Christ for you, as someone who is completely unworthy of that love, as someone who, it doesn't matter how old or how young you are, in your heart, you are unworthy of the love and grace and the saving work of Jesus Christ. If you have experienced that, then what comes to us in this passage will begin to make some sense, as hard as it may be. If you have not experienced, if you don't know what it is to be loved and forgiven by God in this way, then none of this will make any sense to you this morning. So again, I encourage you, if you're still struggling to make sense of what is this, the Bible and the gospel they keep talking about in Jesus, and why does He have to die? Are my sins that bad? If you're struggling with all of that, I encourage you again to listen to how it is Jesus calls those who know that love, how He calls them to express that love, and just consider how God might do something remarkable in your heart if you were to turn to Him and trust in Him, repent, acknowledge your sin, and give your life to Jesus. And I would encourage you, if you've got questions, I hang around the front here for a little while after service. Please come down. I'd be glad to chat with you, or we can set up a time or pray together. Others would be willing to do that as well. But please engage with these gospel things so that you might understand why it is Jesus can say to His followers, love your enemies. The passage is found in the Sermon on the Plain, on a flat place, and Josh, a couple weeks ago, introduced us, got us into this message, and explained that it's got portions of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but some of it's condensed, the material's handled a little bit differently, so the guys who like to sit in seminaries and discuss and argue these things all day long wonder if this is a condensed version of Matthew's sermon or a separate sermon altogether. Quite frankly, it would not be surprising at all to discover that the messages that we hear about Jesus, He repeated those messages. Repetition is a big thing with God. If you've ever read the Bible, He tends to repeat Himself, and that's because we're so slow to hear Him. And so it wouldn't be surprising if this is a second or a separate teaching time, but it may well be a different recording of the same teaching time. Irregardless, Jesus here is displaying to us, directing us as to life as His disciples, or life in His kingdom, under His reign. To put it as a question, what does life look like for those who love and trust in Jesus and accept Him? Not only is He our Savior, but He's our King. We were looking at that in Sunday school this morning. The necessity, if you're going to have the benefits of the Savior, you have to humble yourself before the King. His rule and reign go hand in hand with his redemptive work on the cross. What does it look like to be a Christian? What does the character, what are the attitudes, what are relationships look like when we know and love Jesus and have had our sins forgiven? We've already seen, Josh showed us this in the first portion in verses 20 to 26. He showed us how different it is from the world, right? Where it says in the opening verses there in verse 20, blessed are the poor, the hungry, the sad or the sorrowing, the people who are hated. Jesus says to those who love him and trust him and follow him, who are in his kingdom through faith, he says, blessed are you when you're poor and hungry and sad and hated. Well, again, that doesn't make any sense, does it? And he goes on, it gets even stranger. In verse 24, woe, that's an expression of condemnation. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed. Woe to you who laugh, who are happy. Woe to you who are accepted by everyone. Everybody approves of you. Well, wait a minute. Those are the things we want, aren't it? Those are the things that bring us joy and satisfaction. And Jesus, in a very, I guess, succinct way, he turns the value systems of the world on their head. He says, you can have everything that this world has to offer you, and if you do not have me, you're condemned. Woe to you. There is trouble awaiting you, and it will come. And you can have nothing in terms of what this world has to offer. You can be destitute, poor, hungry, grieving. You can be hated and persecuted because of me, and you'll have everything. You are blessed. You are blessed. And it is important to see, and this will apply to the few things I'm going to share from the passage in front of us, that in those two categories, everything turns on your response to Jesus. Everything. The blessed ones are those who are attached to him. They're hated. Why? Because of their attachment to Jesus. And the condemned ones, the ones who receive the warning, they are the ones who are enjoying life now, but they are enjoying life without Jesus. They have rejected him. Everything turns on your response, your either acceptance in faith and submission to him, or your rejection of him. And listen, this will sound overly simplistic, but it's the truth. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who bow in faith and love and acceptance of Jesus, and they're blessed, and there's those that do not. I wonder which category applies to you. Well, simply put, Jesus is describing for us the life that we live, life according to Jesus, you might say. And he says, you're going to be different. If you follow me, you're not going to fit in with the world. And that leads us into this passage when he says, verse 27, you who are listening, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. To you who are listening. What a great way to get our attention. He's not saying there, like I might say this morning, okay, if anyone's paying attention, this message is now for you. No, he's using that as a description, as a way of separating the blessed and the cursed. That is, those of you who are paying attention to my words, heeding my words, receiving my words, those of you who want to know what it means to be my disciple and what life looks like, those of you who are listening to me, here is a priority command. Love your enemies. I suppose for many of us, we're so familiar with that command, we can just kind of squeak by it a little too quickly. We rationalize, yeah, I love my enemies, and then we go on to other things. And the passage, because we're going through Luke, one verse, one chapter at a time, one section at a time, it forces us to stop and go, really? Do you really love your enemies? And what does he mean to love our enemies? What is that supposed to look like? In the New Testament, we're told we must love God first and most. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you are a Christian, that has to be true of you. You love God first, you love him most. We submit to that. We embrace that. We're told to love one another, John 13. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. He's saying within the Christian community, you are to love one another. We reflected on that. And even though we make it hard for us to love one another at times, we submit to that. We accept that. We're even told by Jesus through that beautiful parable of the man who's robbed, and the Jewish religious elites don't help him, but the Samaritan comes along and helps him. And all of that's to teach this lesson. We are to love our neighbors. Well, who's our neighbor? The one who is in need. Okay, yeah, that can be hard, but I get that, Jesus. I can submit to that. Love God, love him fully, completely with my life. Love other Christians. Yeah, they make it hard, but okay, we'll do that. And love my neighbor. I see people in need, and I am to take their needs on as my own. I'm to love them, love my neighbor, love the community. But love your enemies? Is that even possible? Can I ever get my heart in a place where I look at people who are trying to hurt me and I actually long for God's blessing in their lives? Well, if you've lived in the real world here for any length of time, you know that it's not easy. But Jesus isn't giving us instructions that are beyond our reach either. That it's possible to grow in this. So let me ask three questions to kind of find our way through the passage and at least to make a start. Now, we're not all in the exact same position, right? I suspect there are some people here, I say love your enemies, and there's a face and a name. Boom! I suspect for some, you're going, yeah, that's no problem. I don't think I'm not really at war with anybody these days. I don't feel oppressed in any way. So you're going, yeah, I know I should, but you're not feeling like it's a big deal because you don't feel like there's anybody really pressing in against you in these days. Whatever seat you're in, put those two out at the extreme and we're all somewhere in between the two. Wherever you are, the challenge is to take more steps in obedience to this command. So let me put it this way. Love your enemies more. How? The command is clear enough, love your enemies, but how are we to do that? In the passage, again, I'm not going to go through it in all detail. I'm just going to pull these things out rather quickly. The love is described in this way. Do good, bless, pray, acts of kindness, generosity, selflessness. The picture is a genuine, sincere, active, engaged, benevolent, generous affection for people who hate us. In fact, we are to do to others, Jesus says, as we would have them do to us. The golden rule, there it is, right from Jesus. That is how we are to love. But if you're paying any attention at all, you'll know that I missed point number one. Okay, none of you are paying attention. The how is a mirror image of God's love for us. The who is our enemies, and they're described in the passage as well. We are to love those who try to hurt us. And those, specifically in the context, who try and hurt us precisely because we love Jesus. He says earlier on in verse 23, rejoice in the day of persecution and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. That is, the category of enemy that we're to have in our minds when we think of love is the worst sort of enemy. It's the enemy that wants to do harm to us because we want to follow Jesus. How is their hatred described? It's described as hate. Mistreating, abuse, there's the slap in the face. Some think that might be a punch to the jaw, actually, because the cheek there, the word for cheek, could actually be translated jaw. So not just an insult, but somebody trying to knock your block off. a violent attack, those who would steal. And again, not just out of, you know, a random mugging, but systemically taking what belongs to you. All of it's pretty ugly, right? How do we even picture that kind of hatred? My mind goes back to Gracia Burnham. You might remember her. New Tribes missionary was here about a year ago, shared her story, was kidnapped with her husband early in the, I think it was the year 2000, in the Philippines, was held hostage for several years. Her husband ended up dying. I believe he died in the rescue efforts, and she was rescued. She was freed. The powerful thing about her story is, one, she is kind of she's been taken captive by these terrorist Muslim types, and she's trying to figure out, how do I love these people? She knows better what this is talking about than I do. I read this week about a woman, a Christian woman in Pakistan, who was falsely accused of blasphemy and imprisoned for 8 years, and not treated well in prison for 8 years. She was released, I think, about a year or two ago, lives in Canada now. She was mistreated because she loves Jesus. I suspect she understands what this means and how difficult this is better than you and I do. And then there's a very personal one, our time in Malawi with my dad many years ago. My brother and I and my dad were doing some teaching out in a village with some of the men, some kind of pastoral training. And the pastoral training was what we would consider Sunday school level instruction, right? They were just beginning. The one man asked a question about the passage where Jesus says, "I have not come to bring peace but a sword and to turn families against one another." And the man's story was this. He had grown up in a Muslim household, had married a Muslim woman, was living in a Muslim community, and then God saved him, and he was rejected and abandoned by his wife, his children, his community, because he loved Jesus. That guy understands more what this entails than I do. Jesus is saying the worst possible hatred that we could experience and the worst kind of enemy that we might confront, we are to love that enemy. In this way, in this kind, selfless, generous, sincere way, we are to love them that way. And what that means for you and I is that every enemy that falls short of that most extreme example must be loved as well. Jesus isn't saying just that category of enemy. That's the worst possible enemy we might face. That means that every enemy we might face. Having set the bar at this height, you might want to think about the lesser enemies in your life. You know, that annoying coworker or neighbor? They just frustrate you. They're so slow. Or they never stop talking. You come up with your own examples. Or that rude cashier spoke to me in a disrespectful way. How dare she? Or, to push it a little further, socially liberal politicians who push an agenda that is antithetical to Christian faith, so often it is. And at times some have expressed what I would describe a hatred for Christianity and for Christians. At least it certainly feels that way when they're talking about us. What is your response to them? Jesus says, love your enemies. That's the who question. Probably all of us need to do more personal reflection in terms of how that who shows up in our lives. But let me get back to the how just for a moment. The love is described. How are we to love these people? It is described as an activity, doing good, blessing, praying, showing kindness, generously showing kindness, and selflessness. And so at least three things emerge from Jesus' description here. Our love is to be genuine and sincere. There could be no lip service, which we would expect. Everyone we're to love, we are to love genuinely and sincerely. Even our worst enemies, we are to be seriously concerned for them. We are to be active and engaged. So Jesus here isn't saying love your enemies by avoidance. He's saying engage with them. Not in retaliation, but in love. So they demand something from you, you give them something extra. They borrow $10 and never pay you back, you say that's okay. And they come back again, you give them another $10. Again, be careful, we're going to talk about this more tonight. Be careful, this doesn't become a blanket principle for financial management. Be very, don't do that. All right, we're going to talk more about that tonight. But it is saying, what is your heart response to people? And to people who aren't looking to bless you. So genuine and sincere, active and engaged, and finally benevolent and generous. And you know why our love is supposed to look like that? Because that's exactly how God has loved us. It is deep and genuine, sincere, this love of God for sinners like us. It is active and engaged. He came from heaven to earth. He went to the cross. He was raised again. He's coming again. How more active and engaged can you get in the rescue of sinners than that? And it is benevolent and generous beyond our ability to comprehend. And Jesus is saying, I want you to love your enemies in this way. The saying that he points to, do to others as you would have them do to you, that golden rule, actually turns upside down a saying that they had that would have been very common. The saying was, don't do to your enemies what they would do to you. That is, they would define love as this, well, I didn't punch them back. Now, that's good. Like if you're caught in a moment of tension and conflict and somebody slaps you and you restrain yourself and you don't slap them back, that's good. But do you see how Jesus' statement, the golden rule, goes further? It is to take an active step of demonstrating love. I'm actually going to do to them and for them what I wish they would do for me. And that leads me to the last question, which is why? Why does Jesus ask this of us, this side of heaven? And quite simply, because it is a unique and powerful response to hatred that displays the truth and power of the gospel itself. Two things. One is identity. He says in the passage towards the end, this is a distinguishing characteristic of God's children. We are like our Father when we love our enemies in this way. We look like Him. Or, and this would have been maybe more common in Jesus' day, would have been much more common, children in the home would go into the business of the father. So if the father was a carpenter, like Jesus' father, Jesus was a carpenter. If your father was a fisherman, you went into the fishing trade, right? That was very common in their day. It used to be common in our culture as well, not so much anymore. The image, though, is helpful. That's what he's saying. Be like your Father in heaven. Get into the family business. Figure out how to show love to the people who are against you. That's what our Father does. That's what He wants us to do. Be merciful and kind and generous and compassionate to the people who hate you, because that's what our Father is like. So it's the issue of identity. We're with Him, but it's also bound up with our witness. You maybe picked up on that already just in my description. Our love for enemies is a vital component of our witness for the gospel, displaying its truth and power, so that when others would attack us and malign us at whatever, to whatever degree, in whatever context, where they might cause harm in our lives, our response of humility and service and grace and kindness and love, all of them can be used of God and is used of God to open up eyes to the truth of who He is and what He has done for us in Jesus. That's where it becomes most powerful and practical for us in our daily lives. It doesn't just show that we're different from the world, it does that, But it shows to the world how God loves us. It's a matter of witness, you see? Displaying the truth and power and the love of God to those who want nothing to do with it. Now, I've given you that pretty quickly this morning, and I'm going to wrap up with four suggestions on how to get started at this, and we're going to come back to some hard things tonight. There are hard questions that grow out of this issue of loving our enemies. These are, if you're interested, come back, we'll discuss this more tonight. Does this mean that an individual, husband or wife, should stay in an abusive or even dangerous relationship? Love your enemies. Does this mean a husband or father should not protect and defend his wife and child from an intruder? Love your enemies. Does this mean a Christian should not stand up for proper treatment in the workplace? Well, love your enemies. Does this mean a Christian cannot speak up and into the social political discussions of our day? Because we're supposed to love our enemies. Yeah, there's some hard questions. If we take this principle and we separate it from everything else God tells us in His Word about how we're to respond to the people around us in the world, we're going to get ourselves into big trouble. So we're going to play that out a little further tonight. But for this morning, see it as it stands in this passage. Jesus simply says, love your enemies, love them like this, and love them because of me. Well, how are you doing at this? I'm not very good at it, to be honest with you. It's not that I'm a violent man. I'm a coward. And quite frankly, the opposite of hatred... The opposite of loving our enemies is not hating them. It's not being afraid of them. Right? That's what enemies do. They make us afraid. And what Jesus is saying here is, no, don't be afraid of them. Don't hate them. Don't fear them. Love them. Well, four things. If you want to be better at this, meditate long and hard on the love of God. We've already covered that ground. I just leave it with you as a first principle. Do you understand the size and the quality of God's love for you? You're going to have to meditate on that every day and for long periods of time and long into the night if you are ever going to grow in your capacity to love your enemies. Know how God has loved you. Go deep into the love of God in Scripture. Two, I would suggest starting close to home. What I mean is this. Don't think about how hard it is to love somebody who might take your life because you love Jesus. You know, the most extreme examples. Most of us probably aren't facing that reality in this moment. But examine your heart in response to your family. What I mean is this. Dads, moms, do you love your kids when they really are being rebels? What does your love look like for them in that moment of rebellion against your divinely appointed authority? How much of the love of God is seen in your responses to them when they are living as rebels under your rule? Husbands and wives, how well are you doing at loving your spouse when your spouse is driving you crazy? When they simply don't get it? I've explained it 1,000 times. This is obviously the very best option for us. This is what we must do. Why do they not see this? And you begin to get your back up and you begin to get frustrated. Now, this isn't an enemy, right? But isn't it interesting how your heart begins to get stirred with the kind of emotional responses that we usually attach to enemies? That's what I mean by start closer to home. Maybe begin with the relationships we have that aren't enemies, where we struggle with the same thing. Let's begin there. Does your love for these people around you and even within your own church family, when those people in the church who drive you crazy, I don't have anybody that I can think of, but you might, those people who drive you crazy, are you loving them in a way that would display the love of God that He has shown to you? That person who makes you, they're just unpleasant and they make you uncomfortable. I would say start closer to home. Three, begin with prayer. Prayer comes in the middle of the list of things we're to do. Again, I didn't go through it quite in detail, but I would suggest you begin with prayer. Pray for your enemies. And maybe just begin with the prayer, Lord, I hate this person, and I wish they were dead. And I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm saying that because sometimes that's how we feel. And so we pray, Lord, forgive me and help me to begin. Pray for those who persecute you. And then finally, number four, just do something. That person you've prayed for, that person who's close to home that maybe you've struggled with the relationship and you're not loving them the way you should, or maybe it's somebody who really is more of an enemy, but pray and then take active steps to show the kinds of things, the kind of genuine, sincere, engaged and active, benevolent and generous love. Figure out what you're going to do to show them love. I don't know, maybe it's making some brownies. I don't know. I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know who it is in your life. But do something. Meditate on the love of God. Start close to home. Begin with prayer. And do something. And if all of this seems too much and too hard and beyond your capacity, and you feel like I only fail when I attempt to do this, remember that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Remember the gospel, and God help us to love our enemies.